empty tomb. And I really want you to think about that. I want you to just pause for a moment. And if you've ever read the biblical account, I like to do this sometimes. I like to put myself in the story. Did you ever do that when you were a little kid? Put yourself in the story? And I was like running with the two Marys, running to the tomb, you know, and looking inside. You know, when Peter and John went afterwards, they ran, and it says Peter ran on ahead, and he just ran inside. Peter always did everything. Boom, he was there. He ran inside the tomb, and he's looking. Can you imagine what they felt like when they first looked in that tomb? I want you to think about that all morning as I share in the Word with you. And I want you to pretend that you're looking in that empty tomb, and I want to ask you the question, and I'm going to ask it to you over and over again. What do you see in the empty tomb? Is Easter just a story to you? Or is it a growing reality in your life? Now, I'm going to tell you how old I am. This is a full disclosure Sunday. This is my 61st Easter. My 61st Easter. I've never missed an Easter service. Can you believe that? In 61 years. The minute I was born, my mom and dad were taking me to church. And even in my rebellious teenage years, when I wasn't walking with the Lord, I was a Christian. I went on Christmas and Easter. But I would always go on Christmas and Easter because I knew God was important, but I was just kind of like going through my rough times and just kind of angry at everybody and everything. But I'd never missed an Easter. So this is my 61st consecutive Easter service. And I thought about that, and I thought, wow, I've been doing this a long time. I know I look a lot better than that, but I've been doing this a long time. I thought to myself, you know, I don't want this morning just to be another Easter service. And whenever I think about sharing the Word, I don't want to just go through something the same old, as Terry would say. I quote Terry, the same old. So I want to talk to you from Ephesians. That would really be fun because it's in Romans. I want to talk to you from Romans chapter 5 and 6 this morning, and I know I got a class, an adult Sunday school class, who just went through that. So please, will you give me some grace and not critique me as I go through this? Say, well, he forgot this point. So I'm going to ask this question. Why, as you look in that empty tomb, and the first question is, why Easter? Well, in Romans 5, I want to look at the last three or four verses before chapter 6. Paul comes to the end of chapter 5, and he says this. He says, Adam's one sin, and I'm reading from the New Living Translation this morning, Adam's one sin brings condemnation for everyone. But Christ's one act of righteousness brings a right relationship with God and new life for everyone. Now, there's a problem that we all have this morning. And as hard as we try to evade it, as hard as we try to pretend it's not there, we all have a problem with sin. I don't care whether we're Christians or not Christians this morning. We all struggle with sin. We all do it. We all struggle with it. We all need to overcome it. And ultimately, we're all subject to its ultimate power, which was death. And Easter, you know, kind of is that two-edged sword. We see what we struggle with, but we see what God has done, and that's what we're going to try to unravel in the empty tomb this morning. Romans 6:23 says, the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So in verse 19 of Romans 5, he says, because one person disobeyed God, many became sinners. Some people get really angry at Adam. You know, Adam, why did you eat it? Why didn't you just say no? You know, they should have had that campaign right then in the garden, right? Just say no. And the reality is, I think it's a bum rap that Adam did that, and then I have to bear the brunt of it too. Because he sinned, now everyone has to struggle and deal with sin, and now everyone dies because of what he did. And here's what it's kind of hard to understand, but I want you just to kind of picture yourself. How many have ever been to a football game in Texas? Let me see here. Okay. So this is the reality of what was happening. When Adam was there ready to pick that fruit, whatever it was, we were all in the bleachers, like in a big grandstand, in Adam, because he's our father. And you know what we were all doing? Eat it, eat it, eat it, eat it, eat it, eat it. You see, we would have done the same thing. We were all cheering him on in him. We used to have a group in high school. I forget what their names were, but but they were this rowdy group of about eight guys at our basketball games. And whenever somebody fouled, we had a championship basketball team in Ganesha High School in Pomona, California. They would go, you, 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 you. So it is always like you, they were the you, you group. We were there cheering them on. You go for it, Adam. And so we can't really be that angry with Adam. But the good news is that even though this one person disobeyed and many became sinners, verse 19 says, but because one other person obeyed God, and that's Jesus, many will be made righteous. God's law was given so that all people could see how sinful they were. But as people sinned more and more, God's wonderful grace became more abundant. You see, Jesus' death on the cross, his burial for 3 days, and his glorious resurrection, it opened God's gift of grace to everybody. To everybody. And it also opened the opportunity for the power of sin to be broken to everybody who will believe. And that's what we want to look at this morning. Verse 21 of Romans 5 says, so just as sin ruled over all people and brought them to death, now God's wonderful grace rules instead. I like that. Giving us a right standing with God and resulting in eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Listen to Romans 5, the first two verses. Therefore, since we've been made right with God in God's sight by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ because of what he has done for us. Because of our faith, Christ has brought us into this place of undeserved privilege where we now stand, and we confidently and joyfully look forward to sharing God's glory. So we know all of that. We know that's what Easter is about. We know about the empty tomb. We know about Adam's sin. We know about Jesus' death. We know about that he was buried. We know that he rose again, defeating sin and death. And so the question still remains, and here's the question. Why do I keep struggling with sin? I'm a Christian. I'm a believer. And why sometimes do I go to church, or maybe I've gone to Easter time after time after time again, and I hear the same old story, and it does nothing for me? I mean, I hear a sermon, it's not doing anything for me. Why is that? Well, I want to just propose to you that you're not here by accident this morning. You're here by divine appointment, not my appointment, God's appointment. And you're here because something I'm going to say to you, not because I'm profoundly gifted as a speaker, but because I have prayed over this, I have studied, I have cried out to God for what to share with you this morning. Something I'm going to say this morning is for you. And it's for your heart and your life, right where you are. Everyone in here, there's something here for you today. That's why God brought you here. And I want to tell you that this Easter can be a different day than any Easter you've ever experienced in your life. Romans 6:1. Paul says, all this stuff is great. The empty tomb is great. Jesus rose again, great. So what does that mean? Verse 1 says, well then, should we keep on sinning so God can show us more of his wonderful grace? The question is, does it really matter then how I live? Does it matter when I look at that empty tomb? Does it change the way I do things? Does it change the way I act? Does it change the way I live? Or do I just look at it and say, yeah, I kind of believe that, but then I go on the same old again? And do I presume on God's grace as if God's grace is so unpowerful, that it can't change the way I live and change the things that are holding me back? I don't want to be held back in life. Certainly not in the things that God has for me. I want to tell you, the power of God's grace should make a difference in your life and mine. God's grace should make a powerful difference in our life. And so Paul says, should we keep on sinning so we can see more of his wonderful grace? Verse 2, he said, of course not. No. He says, we have died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? The power of God's grace should make a difference in my life. It should make a difference in your life. It should not just be a story, but it needs to impact us, and we need to know what the disconnect is. So I want to talk about the disconnect. If you ever have done anything with computers and cabling, And look, right now, you don't see it in the stage, but there is a host of cables underneath the stage going back to the soundboard, and they're just like a spider web all over this stage. And if one is disconnected, we'll get feedback. It'll drive Sherry crazy. She'll be sliding the things, turning the knobs. You know, if it's not connected properly, you won't get the signal. You won't get the message. And we need to learn how to connect with the grace of God in a new and powerful way. Verses 3 and 4 of Romans 6 says this: "Have you forgotten that when you were joined with Christ in baptism, we joined him in his death? For we died and were buried with Christ by baptism, and just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glorious power of the Father, now we also may live new lives." This is an invitation for us to know the Easter story as my own personal reality. We read these verses, and the first thing that comes to mind is baptism, water baptism. And if I want to ask for a show of hands, but a great majority of you have been baptized in water. And if you haven't, then follow Jesus in that act of discipleship and obedience. But we misunderstand these verses if we take them to only be talking about water baptism. And we misunderstand the word baptizo in the Greek, because the word there in the Greek, baptizo, we are all buried with him with Christ by baptism, is the word that means to immerse or submerge. And that's where we get our belief in water baptism of the believer and the immersion baptism. But it also means to unite, to make as one. And this verse is speaking more of just water baptism. In fact, water baptism is the symbol of what this verse is talking about. This verse is talking about our union with Christ through faith. Verse 5 says, "Since we've been united with him in his death, we'll also be raised to life as he was." My union with Jesus Christ is this. Now, this is by faith. And let me read again the verse. You know this verse in Hebrews 11, verse 1. Faith is the confidence that what we hope for will actually happen. It gives us assurance about things we cannot see. If you are waiting for everything in your understanding to be visible, to be tangible, then you're not walking in faith. Faith is the call to believe. In fact, Jesus, how many remember the story of Doubting Thomas? And as Jesus was making his resurrection appearances, he came and he was in front of his disciples right before he came through that wall. This is what Thomas said. He said, "I don't care, Peter, what you said. John, I've heard what you've said. All of you, you guys are full of it." He says, "I'm not going to believe until I touch his hands and the wounds and touch the piercing of his side. Then I'll believe." And then Jesus appeared and he said, "Here, Thomas, touch my hands and touch my side." And Thomas fell down. He said, "My God and my Lord." And Jesus said that blessed are those who believe and do not see. Faith brings into reality the things that we don't see. It brings the invisible reality into our lives. And here's the reality. And this is something that God can only reveal to you. I can tell it to you, but only God can reveal it to you. When Jesus was crucified, I was crucified. You know, there was a time in my life when I tried to live my Christian life with my own power and strength, my own wisdom. I tried to make things happen. I tried to do things on my own. I tried to overcome. I tried to be strong. I tried to be courageous. And I failed over and over and over again and could not get past the same speed bumps in my life. Why was that? Well, it was because I had not seen the reality that when Jesus was nailed to the cross, that I actually was nailed there with him. By faith, I understand that my union with Jesus Christ is that when he was raised from the dead, guess what? I was also raised from the dead. You see, when the stone was rolled away, folks, it wasn't just Jesus that walked out. It was you and I, if we have our faith in him, that walked out with him. Now, you got to hang on to this, because we're going to see the importance of this in a moment. But if you don't see that, if you look at that empty tomb and all you see is an historical marker of a story you've celebrated on Easter, and you believe in the story, but you haven't really identified with that story and it hasn't become real in your heart, then right now, Holy Spirit, would you open our hearts and open our understandings to see the empty tomb and to identify with our union with Christ, that we too were crucified and we too rose from the dead that moment when Jesus rose from the dead. That's the reality. That's what the scriptures say. Say, well, gosh, Kirk, that sounds a little bit goofy. No, it's only goofy to our natural understanding. But when God opens your eyes of spiritual understanding, all of a sudden you go, whoa, wow. You see, it changes the testimony of our faith. Verses 6 to 8. We know that our old sinful selves were crucified with Christ so that sin might lose its power in our lives. Let me read that again. We know that our old sinful selves were crucified with Christ so that sin might lose power in our lives. We are no longer slaves to sin. You know, the thing you think you can't get free of, the thing you think you can't overcome, the enemy's only convinced you that you can't overcome that. Because you walked out of the grave with Jesus as an overcomer. What he defeated no longer has power over you. That's the reality of the gospel. Verse 7, when we died with Christ, we were set free from the power of sin. And since we died with him, we know we'll also live with him. So it's not just, it's talking about a transformation that takes place in our lives that changes our whole outlook on everything. When we place our faith in Christ, something invisible but something very real happens. I told you about when I was a young man going to church, not really caring about it, going to Easter service, all angry, rebellious in my heart, sitting there listening with my folks, wondering when this is going to be over, but never missing a single service. God had a plan. And I was sitting there grumbling and everything. And you know what? I was angry. I was, not angry. I don't know why I was angry. I've told most of you this before. If you've ever watched the old reruns of Happy Days, how many have seen Happy Days on TV Land? I was Richie Cunningham. I mean, I had a good job. I was senior class president. My hair was cut above my collar because I worked at Alpha Beta. I had my own car. I had money in the bank. You know, I was sliding through school like nobody's business. And even was spending half of school day at McDonald's because I was senior class president and I wasn't really walking with the Lord. And I would tell them, I'm going on senior class business. They'd open the gate on a closed campus. I'd go out and spend a couple hours at McDonald's. That was the worst thing I ever did. I never did drugs. I didn't get into trouble. I never got arrested. I just was this clean-cut guy, but I was miserable. I was angry. I was broken. I was bound inside. Until the day that God did something invisible and real in my life. You see, he took out that old heart of stone. When I saw that I was with Jesus and my old nature needed to be nailed to that cross and I needed to rise and come out of that tomb with Jesus, he gave me a new heart. He set me free from guilt and shame and he broke the power of sin in my life. Not only do I have eternal life, folks, but here's the good news. I've got abundant life and you can have it too. You know what? I don't just want to know I'm going to heaven someday. That's good. How many know that's good? But I want to know that today, right here, at 1126 on the corner of South Main and Old Airport Road, and don't worry, yeah, I'm not going to go all the way to our normal noon. You're going to get out early. Whew. We have a shorter service this morning. How long do they go? We usually 10:30 to 12. How many know? Do you notice I'm pretty good at getting you out right at the 12, but you're going to get out early. But I want to know that I can live now in God's abundance and freedom. I want to know that I can be a better husband. I want to know that I can be a better father. I want to know that I can be a better man. I want to know that I can be a better citizen. I want to know that I can be a better friend. I want to know that I don't have to be bound by the same anger and the same sin and the same speed bumps that have kept me from going forward in Christ. I want to overcome. And that's what the empty tomb promises me. So what does the empty tomb now, you're standing looking in the tomb. What does it have to do with your faith? I want to tell you, it has everything to do with your faith. I'm going to read you the last few verses of Romans 6, and I'm going to make some proclamations about the empty tomb over your life. Romans 6, verse 9. We are sure of this because Christ was raised from the dead, and he will never die again. Death no longer has any power over him. The empty tomb declares this over your life and over my life if you know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior and Lord. He's defeated the power of sin and he's broken the power of death, and death no longer is the end for our lives. We actually go from life to life. I love my grandparents more than almost anything in the world. And my grandfather was the closest person in my life, Poppy. And Nanny was just a hoot. She was such a hoot, and my grandfather passed before she did, and we had his service. And then my grandmother was rushed to the hospital, and I'll never forget, I was at her mobile home. And as they were loading her on the stretcher into the ambulance, she grabbed my hand and she said, Kirk, pray for me. That was the last time I saw my grandmother. And I had to go to a convention that had already was planned and schedules were already made, and I was conflicted and I was torn. I was just overwhelmed and didn't know what to do. And I talked with my mom and I said, Mom, I don't know what to do. And my mom said, Nanny would have wanted you to go. You know she's with the Lord, you go. And I was driving to my mom and dad's house, and I remember Karen was already there. Some reason we had gone together. And I was driving in the car, and I was weeping, and I was crying out to the Lord. And I was saying, but Lord, I just don't feel like I can go without going to my grandmother's funeral. And all of a sudden, as real as I can remember, all of a sudden, like clouds were parted. I saw there my grandfather, and he had this smile, and Carla knows this. He used to sit in his chair. My grandmother would talk. She just was, you know. And my grandfather never had a chance to say anything. He just had to listen. But my grandfather would sit and look at my grandmother with this smile on his face, and this almost like God looking at us saying, I love you. I'm so pleased with you. You are so awesome to me. And I'll never forget that vision, and it was so real to me. All of a sudden, I saw Jesus, and I saw Poppy, and they were standing side by side. And there came my grandmother walking toward him. And I never saw my grandmother's face in this vision, but I saw my grandfather's face, and it was the same smile. You see, I knew at that moment that my grandmother had gone from life to life. And you know what? When my dad went there, I know he met them. And when my mom went there, I know she met them. And the day that I go there, I know I'll see them too. And I kind of think that I'm going to see the same smile in my grandfather's face when he sees me walking. But there's a lot for me to do. So verse 10 says, when he died once to break the power of sin, but now that he lives for the glory of God. The empty tomb declares this, that Jesus lives, and now he lives for the glory of God. Notice that Jesus lives, and he now lives for the glory of God. Now listen to verse 11. So you also should remember and consider yourselves dead to the power of sin and alive to God through Jesus Christ, now the empty tomb reminds me that I'm to live for the glory of God. Every time I look at that empty tomb, it says, Kirk, you are called to live. Kirk, I've given you life. Kirk, I've given you a call. Kirk, I've given you a purpose. And Kirk, I've given you my power. And go live. And this morning, I want to say to you, go live to the glory of God. That's what we're called to do. That's what the empty tomb reminds me. Whenever I get discouraged, whenever I feel like quitting, whenever the flesh gets overwhelmed, I look at that empty tomb and I remember, no, he says, go live to the glory of God. So I want to do that. Verse 12, don't let sin control the way you live. Don't give in to its sinful desires. Do not let any part of your body become an instrument of evil to serve sin. Instead, give yourself completely to God, for you were dead, but now you have new life. Use your whole body as an instrument to do what is right for the glory of God. The empty tomb calls me to a new perspective in living. I see now, when I look in that tomb, I see my full potential in Christ. God didn't create a loser. He didn't create someone who's a quitter. He didn't create someone who's overcome with life. He created someone who is an overcomer. He created someone who is made in the image of Jesus Christ. He created someone in whom he delights. You see, that's what you should see too. There's not a loser in here. There's not a broken person in here. Because he's declared you whole. He's declared you his if you place your faith in him. And finally, verse 14. Worship team, come back up. If you're visiting, that's a good sign. Verse 14 says, sin is no longer your master, for you no longer live under the requirements of the law. Instead, you live under the freedom of God's grace. Did you see those children this morning? Did you see, if you were here and you saw the egg hunt, when they got released to that field, they didn't care where their parents were. They didn't care where their grandparents were. They saw this big empty field with the safety of a fence down at the other end. They knew no one was coming to get them. There was no cars going to hit them. And they saw the vast dominion of eggs. And they ran with abandonment. They ran freely. They ran joyfully. They ran like they were running in the power of God's grace. And they all got a haul, guys. Mitch even got, I think, an egg. Mitch is over there telling the story of the cross. Paul said this. This is my life verse. In 1 Corinthians 15:10, he said, by the grace of God, I am what I am. He says, and I want to tell you, here's a secret. I work harder than anybody. He says, but not I, but the grace of God that's working in me. Now that can be anybody's life verse. He said, by the grace of God, I am what I am, and I labor more abundantly than you all. Texas version, translation, than y'all. California boy, I had to learn that. But not I that labors, but the grace of God in me. So this morning, God is calling you and I through this empty tomb. When you look at it this morning, would you just close your eyes with me for a moment? Just no other distraction. And I want you to place yourself right now at the mouth of that tomb. That huge stone that took a whole battalion of soldiers to roll into place. They had sealed it with the signet of the emperor and the high priest. They had put a guard of watch over it. And yet your glory rolled it away. And when the women got there, and now you're standing there, you're looking, and you're seeing this huge stone that no one could move by themselves is now rolled away. And you look inside the tomb, and you see just a piece of stone with a linen body cloth lying there, the napkin wrapped around his head over to the side. and two angels in glowing raiment say to you, why are you looking for the living among the dead? God is calling you and I this morning to look into that tomb and to see that Jesus walked out of that tomb into the purposes and fulfillment of the Father's will. He walked out in the power of the resurrection, the same power that is available to you and I when we say yes to Jesus. He walked out with purpose. He walked out in the will of the Father. He walked out in the grace of God. He walked out encompassed by His love. He walked out clothed in His glory. And you have the opportunity to do the same thing this morning. Does it mean that every one of your problems are going to go away? No. Does it mean that you're never going to have a difficult day or face difficulty in life, loss or sorrow? No. But it means that now, by the grace of God and by the power of His resurrection, you can face all of those because you know that He has overcome and you've been united with Him. So if He has overcome, you too can and will overcome if you walk in faith. So, dear one, listen, please don't let Easter be another story. Please don't let this just be another message. Please don't let this be another sermon or another service. The reality of my faith in Jesus Christ is an opportunity to live in the grace of Jesus Christ. And that opportunity is available to you this morning. Let's stand.
Heaven and earth will bow to you. bound to your word, you stand in truth. You make all things new.
Thank you, Lord.
My God, my God.
Hallelujah. Let's give God praise. So this morning, we're not going to try to get you to come to some emotional response, because you know an emotional response is not what God wants. What He wants is a heart response. And you know, I've been in meetings where I felt at the end of a message, especially one about the gospel, that you know the pastor kind of overdoes it and tries to keep going, and the worship team keeps playing until he can at least get one person up to the front. I'm not invested in that this morning. I'm just invested in you. I want you to know that God can change your life. And it doesn't matter if this is the first time you ever received Jesus Christ. He will transform your life. If you're a Christian, but you've just not been walking in the power of His grace, He will transform your life. And if you're in the midst of uncertainty, and let me tell you, I'm right now kind of dealing with some stuff. I mean, you're my family. I mean, I got a lot of uncertainty in my life right now. You know, I got a daughter graduating from college and then moving to Florida. And you got to understand, that's my only kid. That's my little girl. And I want her to flourish, and I want her to succeed, and I want her just to break forth and just do all the things she's dreaming to doing. And she's doing those things, but I'm also, you know, she's going. And all that's just kind of like, I'm swirling around, you know. Sometimes it's hard for me to be happy, you know. I'm thinking about it. I start thinking about it. I start thinking, oh, man. But you know what? It's not about me, and Jesus has seen me through that. I sat at the bedside of Jackie Page on Good Friday, and she's had setbacks, and she hasn't been able to walk, and she's discouraged, and we talked and we prayed with each other, and I talked to her about what I was going to share with you this morning. And I said, Jackie, you got to keep looking in that empty tomb, and knowing that His grace is sufficient for you, and we're praying for your healing. And she said, oh, that's good. It is good. The question is now, what do you do with it? Will you take a moment to just receive that into your heart and life? And will you say, Jesus, I want you to be my Lord and Savior? Or Jesus, I want to recommit my life to you as my Lord and Savior. Jesus, I don't want to walk discouraged anymore. I want to look into that empty tomb and know that your grace is sufficient for whatever I'm facing in life. So one more time, just bow your heart with me. And if that's your prayer right now, if you've never received Jesus as your personal Savior and Lord, just say this, Jesus, I need you. I need you to come and transform my life. I need you to forgive me of my sin. I need you to help me overcome the power of sin in my life. I believe that you died for my sin. I believe that you were buried, and I believe that you rose again from the dead. And I believe now when I receive you, I too will rise from the dead to live in the power of your love and in the power of your grace, which is just His empowering, unmerited favor and love showering over your life. If you've prayed that this morning, a new chapter has begun in your life. Believer, if you're here this morning, don't you walk out of here thinking anything less than what God has declared over your life. He said, you are my son and you are my daughter, and I love you and I am well pleased. And I've invested the power of heaven and glory in your life so you can break forth into the power and glory of my purpose for your life. Whatever you need right now, just receive it from the Lord. And I'm going to dismiss you now with a blessing, but here's what I'm going to ask you to do. If you prayed that prayer for the very first time, and you never had prayed that prayer before in a real understanding to commit your life to Jesus Christ, I just want you to take a moment to take that welcome card from your bulletin, to fill that out. On the back of that, just say, "Pastor Kirk, will you please pray for me? I made a commitment to Jesus this morning." And just fill out your address, your email, so that I can reach out to you throughout this week. And the offering basket's in the back underneath the double doors to your right as you go out. Just put that in the offering basket. If you need prayer, put that on the back of your welcome card. Leave that in the offering basket. But now, I want to bless you with a blessing that's both old and new. It's the blessing that Aaron gave over the people of Israel. And I believe it's the blessing that God the Father speaks over our lives every time we gather together. And he says, "May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. And may the Lord lift his countenance upon you and grant you his peace." Here's what he's saying. He's going to keep you, folks. He's going to watch over you. And he's going to delight in you. He's going to lift up his countenance. I mean, he's going to place his eyes upon you and he's going to go, I love her. I love him so much. And he's going to speak shalom over your life. And he's going to guard you and keep you from the enemy. He's going to protect you and give you wisdom and the word to be an overcomer. He's going to fill you with his Holy Spirit to fullness. You're going to walk in newness of life. So one more time, may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. And may the Lord lift his countenance upon you and grant you shalom. God bless you this Easter morning. Please take a moment, fill out those cards if you responded. Other than that, your children are going to be over there. I don't think they ate chocolate while we were in service, so I think you're going to be safe. But go and have a wonderful, blessed time with your family. Take some time to meet someone. You're dismissed in the joy of the Lord.